Progressive sanctification. Let me set out what we are talking about. Sanctification is twofold, positional and progressive. Positional sanctification is the believer's possessed perfection in the sight of God by virtue of his union with Christ at his conversion. The sinner, on coming to faith, is united to Christ and is justified and positionally sanctified. Thus, in God's sight, in Christ, he is accounted or made righteous, free of sin and condemnation, and perfectly separated unto God. As for progressive sanctification, in his Christian life the believer has, note the word, to work out his perfection in Christ, and he will be moved to do so by the Spirit under the direction of Scripture. This is his progressive sanctification, or holiness of life. But this, while it is essential, is alas always imperfect in this life. The believer will only be absolutely sanctified in the eternal state. Collier fully recognized the necessity of progressive sanctification and demanded it of his readers. In his A Discourse on the True Gospel Blessedness in the New Covenant of 1659, he declared, "I shall proceed to a word of application to the saints, that is, those who are interested in this new covenant, and that is a word of exhortation to be faithful to God in living the life of the new covenant and performing the duties thereof, not only to rejoice in the sweetness and comfort of the covenant, but likewise to be as willing to be found faithful in performing the duties of the covenant. For we are to know that God has annexed duties to the covenant, and does as positively require and expect the performance thereof in the life of the covenant, as he has worked and does work his people into a capacity thereof. That is, by giving them a new heart, he has given his people the ability to carry out those duties. Therefore remember this, that God's goodness and absoluteness in the covenant does not in the least diminish the saints' duty, but rather supports and engages them thereunto." Let that set the tone for this chapter. In his The Exaltation of Christ, 1647, Collier spoke about the believer's motive and power to live to the glory of God. "One thing that troubles the saints is their inabilities to perform duties. To remedy this, consider and be sure of these things." Let me break in. According to Calvin, the remedy must major on the law. After all, according to Calvin, the law is the rule and spur for the believer's progressive sanctification. What did Collier stress? How can the believer be moved to progressive sanctification? Collier: "Consider and be sure of these things, that Christ has done all for you, so you are not to look to your own righteousness that is of the law, but that righteousness that is of God by faith. He has made the salvation of every believer sure. The covenant God makes with his people is the sure mercies of David, that is, of Christ. Consider that Christ, your high priest, has gone before you in every condition. Consider that Christ has not only gone before in the saints' sufferings, whereby he is sensible and feelingly sensible of all the saints' sufferings, but he goes with them into their sufferings. Many are the consolations that issue forth to the saints from this full fountain of grace, all received by faith. The Christian's justification, which he receives by faith, it comes in by the blood of Christ. Beloved, it is Christ dying that is a Christian's justification. And that is the reason why the apostle is so careful to make known the crucified Christ. Christ dying for sin, because it is the first truth to be received for a sinner's justification. But now, beloved, supposing I speak to those that have received this dying Christ as their only justification, I shall rather pass over this first particular and come to speak of the true effects of this receiving Christ. And all flows from Christ as our high priest. The saints are made priests to the Lord, and so can now through Christ have access with boldness to the throne of grace. Every believer is made a priest in Christ. Every believer is made a spiritual priest to the Lord. Another ground of consolation that flows from Christ your high priest is that assurance of enjoying everlasting peace, joy, and glory with himself in another world after the resurrection of the just. There shall be a freedom from sin and freedom from sorrow. A time will come when there shall be a deliverance from those miseries that the best of the saints are now incident unto. The important question, the only question, of course, is what does Scripture say? Which of the two got that right, Calvin or Collier? Collier recognized that no believer is perfect in this life in his progressive sanctification. There is always a conflict. There is a conflict between the law and natural conscience, and there is a conflict between the Spirit of Christ, his work in the spirit of the Christian, and the flesh and Satan. There is a conflict between natural conscience and the law, or the mind legally enlightened and the law. And this may be in a natural man or in a hypocrite. Collier developed this. The conflict between natural conscience and the law is only from the apprehension of the condemnation of the law. The law will give the unbeliever no rest, no peace, for fear of the law, not for want of love, but for fear. And an external conformity follows, and so the man is become a so-called Christian. I fear many a poor unbeliever splits himself upon this rock. But when Christ comes in and sets up his kingdom in the soul of believers, he immediately writes his law in the heart, makes them partakers of the divine nature, makes them a willing people. And now the conflict is not between the mind and the law, but between the spirit and sin. Collier posed the question, what are the effects of this kingdom of Christ in the souls of the saints? He answered, 1. It is the utter subversion and destruction of the kingdom of Satan and sin. 2. It is the continual providing of the believer with the enjoyment of God. Christ is always dwelling in the heart of the saints, for it is his kingdom, and the presence of Christ makes it heaven. 3. Joy and peace. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing. The kingdom of heaven consists not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The soul in whom Christ dwells, that is the believer, who lives in the continual enjoyment of God, must needs enjoy much consolation. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures for evermore. 4. He brings over those in whom he rules to submit to the outward rule or government of his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ over the saints is as Christ reigns in, so he reigns over the saints. Note, I pray you, this kingdom of Christ is all spiritual, spiritual matter, spiritual laws and institutions, spiritual implementation, spiritual ends. In his second general epistle of 1649, Collier spoke of the indwelling of the believer by Christ. There is a twofold dwelling of Christ in the heart by faith. The first is when the believer sees and believes what God in Christ has done for him. And secondly, when the believer sees and believes that this Christ, that is, the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, dwells in him as the law of light, life, and liberty, seeing the law of the Spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus frees him from the law of sin and death. For the soul taught of God sees and believes both these to be true. Christ for and Christ in the soul. This we shall find clearly held forth in Scripture, not setting up the one in denying the other. Saints in whom this law of righteousness is manifest can, in a measure, say, we believe and know that God has revealed his Son not only to us, but in us. And thus Christ dwells in the heart by faith. And there is no single truth of God more clearly revealed in Scripture, more glorious to the spirits of the saints, than this truth of Christ formed in them. What an important extract. Christ has not only accomplished his redeeming work for the elect, but at the moment the elect sinner trusts the Redeemer, Christ comes to indwell that believer. He is formed within that believer. This is one of the great glories of the new covenant. So, why did Paul express himself thus when writing to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? The fact is, Christ is formed in every believer. But Paul desired to see this manifest in the Galatians' progressive sanctification. The apostle was fearful about the Galatians, and he had good cause. Since they had been listening to law teachers, they had lost spiritual ground, and consequently, Paul was again in anguish for them to be restored. And it goes without saying, he wanted them to show to the world that Christ was truly formed in them. It is this very point of progressive sanctification which Collier then addressed. I come now to the second part of the righteousness of this law in the Spirit, which is an external righteousness amongst men, that is, progressive sanctification. For this law in the Spirit teaches men to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world. God is a righteous God, and this righteous law conforms souls unto this righteous God. And where there is an internal righteousness, there will be likewise a corresponding external righteousness. Once again, here is a statement of the first importance. The true believer, the one who has Christ and his righteousness formed within, will live an outward life of practical godliness, growing in Christ's likeness. This is precisely why Hebrews 12:14 is dogmatic, and must always be taken full account of. Collier dealt with those who get this wrong. He was speaking, as he said, of natural men. First, he dealt with those who think that natural civility and morality constitutes righteousness. Secondly, he then dealt with those who talk of Christ in some way or another, but have never died to sin, and so are not righteous, that is, saved, despite their profession. Thirdly, he spoke of those who look for justification by trusting Christ and their duties. There is no end. But then he came to those who seem to come higher, seeming to be delivered from works for righteousness, and are all for Christ and his righteousness, that is, free justification without works. But even so, these people are ignorant of, if not enemies unto, the righteousness of this law in the Spirit. In other words, Collier was confronting those who claim to be saved, but do not show it by living a life of progressive sanctification in the power of the Spirit. After dealing with other sorts of men, Collier then came to the law of true holiness. This law in the Spirit is likewise the law of holiness and purity in whom it is. This law of the Lord is pure, purifying and purging souls. God is a holy God, and he works the spirits of his people into his own likeness. The Spirit and glory of the Lord is a transforming spirit and glory. He never leaves those in whom he is manifest until he changes them into the very image and glory of the Father. This law of holiness, as it works holiness in the spirits of the saints, may be considered under two heads likewise, either more internal or more external. Collier dealt first with internal holiness. He explained his meaning. Holiness which takes place more internally, as he that is the Spirit changes and renews the mind of the believer. For this Spirit begins to work holiness first within. He renews the spirit of the mind. He takes possession of the heart. He does not only say, "Be holy," but he works holiness, and says likewise, "You shall be holy." Hence he is called the Holy, the sanctifying Spirit, not only in respect of his own purity, but as he works purity in the spirits of saints. Collier defined this holiness, this progressive sanctification, in the internal sense. Holiness in spirit is when the inner man, by the power and operation of the Spirit, is changed and renewed, by which means the old man, the flesh, is put off with his deeds and the new man is put on. It is an inward change from flesh to spirit, being made partaker of the divine nature, of the nature of the holy God. Hence it comes to pass that the mind, being thus renewed, so earnestly presses after more perfection in this sanctity. Now the soul sees clearly what the Father's everlasting purpose was concerning him, to gather him up into the same perfection of purity and holiness with himself. This indeed being the saint's perfection, the saint's glory, the putting off of all flesh, the filth of the old man, and to be clothed in this holiness of the new. And he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. Hence it is that they, that is, believers, with so much earnestness, press after, not as if they had already attained or were already perfect, but they press forward, if by any means they might attain to the resurrection from the dead, that is, a full deliverance from this body of death into the complete and perfect glory and purity of the Father. Thus, this law in the Spirit is a law of holiness, of progressive sanctification. It does not leave men carnal and fleshly and filthy. No, no, the will of God is your sanctification. And this he works, where he manifests himself. Christ truly effects in the minds of his people, which is his house, what he did in the temple at Jerusalem. He overturned the tables of the money changers and whipped the buyers and sellers out of the temple. So he does in the spirits of his people. Whips out all those unclean lusts and fleshly imaginations which defile this holy temple. And this sanctifying Spirit will never leave them, that is, believers, till he has turned them, that is, lusts and so on, all out. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the Lord's work, and he will perfect it in his time. Collier stressed that holiness is not only a matter of the heart. It is, of course. It is a matter of the heart, and that in the first place. But it is also a matter of the outward life also. As Jesus told us plainly, it is by our fruits that men can recognize that we belong to him. It was by their changed lives, as a result of hearing the gospel and trusting Christ, that Paul knew the Thessalonians were elect and converted. Progressive sanctification is neither a luxury nor an option. Collier. There is an external holiness likewise, that is a visible demonstration in the way of life of what is wrought within. There is not only holiness within, but without. There is a visible manifestation of the renewed mind. Where the God of peace sanctifies, he does it throughout, not only in soul and spirit, but in body too. Hence it is the apostle says, "Be holy in all manner of holy conversation and godliness." This outward appearance of holiness is but the fruit of that tree of holiness within. And where this tree is, the fruit will appear. There will be fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. This is precisely the point which Paul made in writing to the Romans. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Collier spoke of this in two aspects, negative and positive, that is, the forsaking of evil and the performing of good. Then, spelling out false holiness, Collier came to those who, while they rightly stress scriptural commands for holiness, neglect to preach the equally scriptural doctrine of the Holy Spirit's presence, motivating and enabling power in the believer. The consequences of such a neglect are dire, particularly a lack of assurance for believers. Such teachers and those who listen to them and follow them, Collier declared, are much in doing and action, looking upon outward things to be their holiness. And here has been a bondage, a mysterious mystery of iniquity, both in ministers and people, the one teaching, the other practicing such a holiness. Hence it is that ministers, when they would preach people into holiness and righteousness, they press them to forsake sin, to weep and mourn, pray and hear sermons, to be much in duty. And this, in their estimation, their own eyes, without doubt is enough to make them holy, while they are never looking to that internal spirit of holiness which produces those external actions suitable to such an internal principle. Hence it comes to pass that many poor souls, being thus misled, come under a spirit of delusion, or else under a spirit of bondage, being conscious of their coming short in performance, being daily told that if they cannot mourn and pray and perform such and such duties, then they are no Christians, but Satan rules in them. This is getting very close to what is so common today. I am talking about legal, as opposed to gospel, preaching. And among the disastrous consequences of legal preaching, not least is the sense of bondage, accompanied by a signal lack of assurance, under which many contemporary believers are laboring. Collier contrasted the two methods, legal and gospel preaching. Now the difference between the performance of the external actions lies principally in these two things. The one acts in it as under a task, a burden, bondage, and he has no comfort till the thing is done. The other acts in liberty and freedom of spirit. God is his portion without any such action, and God is his portion in it. He has communion with God without it. This must be taken full account of. One of the greatest glories of the New Covenant over the Old is that believers live a life of holiness out of a sense of love and liberty, not, as Calvin so graphically taught, out of fear of the whip. Needless to say, it ought to be needless, the believer has a duty to consciously obey the law of Christ as written in Scripture, but he must never attempt this in a legal spirit. Although he does not enjoy saving communion with God because of his works, even so he works because he enjoys that saving communion. Collier was very strong on this. Getting the motive for progressive sanctification wrong is symptomatic of a very serious underlying malady. The one acts in duty that he might be holy, looks upon himself that the more he is in exercising and performing, the more holy he is. The other lives out the gospel, lives a life of progressive sanctification because he is holy. That is, he is made partaker of the spirit of holiness. All true actions flowing from that fountain of light, life, liberty, and love. And thus, most believers, under several, that is, many and various forms and apprehensions, live low and fleshly lives, contenting themselves with a fleshly holiness, a holiness consisting in forms and creature actions, taking the shadow for the substance, the fruit for the tree, indeed, or rather, the false and deceivable fruit of the flesh for both the tree and fruit of holiness in the spirit. But Collier warned that those who sow to the flesh, of the flesh, reap corruption. Collier came to the power of this covenant of grace, that is, the new covenant, this law in the spirit, in the matter of progressive sanctification. For as it is a law of light, liberty, righteousness, and true holiness, it creates a new man within, in righteousness and true holiness. The power of this law is a convincing power. It convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. It converts as well as convinces. It changes and renews the mind. It takes off the mind from sin. It changes the mind and the way of life. It makes a separation between the soul and sin. It separates between a man and his beloved lusts. It converts a soul from the love of sin. It converts it likewise from the practice of sin. It works a real change within, which produces a change without. This is the power that overcomes flesh, world, and devil. Only the Spirit, by the provisions of the new covenant, can enable the believer to be both free and obedient at one and the same time. Liberty in obedience. Collier, as the Spirit, this law convinces and converts, so he makes those in whom it is a free and willing people. Nothing in the world is able to overpower the will and make it free but this free spirit of power. It is this spirit which makes believers willing to yield up themselves to the scepter of the Almighty, which makes believers free and willing subjects to the King of Kings, that fills them with joy at the beholding of his presence, of his power. Thus the Lord reigns, and the saints rejoice. The Lord reigns, and the world trembles. This needs emphasis today. The biblical doctrine is that the saints, note the word, persevere in godliness. Many today want to talk about the security of the saints, once saved, always saved. There is a world of difference between these two positions. Collier argued that the perseverance of believers is another provision of the new covenant, and this too is a vital part of progressive sanctification. The child of God perseveres in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness, in obedience to Scripture. The power of this covenant and law in the Spirit appears in that it upholds those in whom it is from falling. Hence, this covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Collier further argued that it is the power of the Spirit that ensures the believer's obedience. The power of this covenant, this law in the Spirit, enables believers to do what it commands. It is not only a law of light enlightening the mind, giving understanding to the simple, but it carries on the soul in acting suitably to the light communicated. Hence it is the apostle could say, I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. And Christ, without me you can do nothing. It is he that works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I work, said the apostle, yet not I, but his grace in me. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The saints live in the power of this law, act to God in the light and power of God. Thus it is Christ, who is the covenant, becomes not only the wisdom of God, but the power of God in everyone that believes. Thus this law in the Spirit transcends all other laws besides itself. The law and covenant of Moses commanded, but gave no power to obey. This law of Moses is called a weak law. This new law is a law of power. It does that which the covenant in the letter, that is, the old covenant, could not. That was a covenant that could not give life. This is a law of life, a law of power in the spirits of Christians. Collier came to the glory of this law in the Spirit. This covenant in the Spirit is a glorious covenant. When Christ comes into the soul, he comes with power in much glory. This law rules in that kingdom, where there is power and much glory. The glory of this covenant appears not only in those aforementioned particulars, but as it is a law of light, liberty, righteousness, holiness, power, etc., which must needs produce much glory where all those excellences meet together in one soul, and all are glorious. Glorious light and liberty and righteousness and holiness and power. It must needs be glorious when the soul is made partaker of the light, liberty, righteousness, holiness, power, and glory of the glorious God. Besides this, by way of illustrating this glorious law, I might mind how it interests the believer in whom it is into a near relation of the Father, not only of being a son and of being an heir, but likewise of being a wife, of being a spouse, and so the believer is married to the Almighty eternally. This is a name better than that of sons and daughters. This glorious law sets forth many glorious discoveries and revelations in the hearts of Christians. As it reveals glory, so it works a glorious mind, a desire in the mind to be completed in this glory. As it is an out-glorying glory, and so draws the desire of the mind unto it, so it is likewise a transforming, life-changing glory. It never leaves believers in whom it is till it completes them in all the glory set before them. It works up believers more and more to itself until it has perfected them in the glory of the Father. Oh, therefore, my dear brethren, in the unity of the Spirit, look and wait for this day of God, the glorious appearing of the great God. Because when he shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory, and you never can or will enjoy the end of your faith until you come into the perfection of this glorious salvation. Collier followed this with a section on the law in the Spirit as a law of peace. Collier then spoke of love. This law in the Spirit, as it is a law of peace, so it is likewise a law of love. It is a royal law of love, love being the great command, the ancient command, commanded not only in the letter, but in the Spirit likewise. When this law is in power, this, that is love, is manifest first to God. God, being love, draws love from believers. It is true he works it first in them, and then they, being possessed with love, cannot but love. We love God because he loved us first, And this love being shed abroad in the heart by his Spirit, we love him. We love him most. We love him best. He has the heart, the soul, and is married to him, all other lovers being rejected in comparison with him. The Spirit of love and grace produces love to the saints in whom the image of God, holiness and true righteousness appears. The Spirit of love produces love in saints to all. It makes those in whom it is like unto their Father who is good unto all, and his tender mercy is over all his works. As much as in them lies, they, that is believers, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In a word, this Spirit takes away that selfish disposition of flesh in seeking itself, and causes the believer in whom it is not to seek only its own, but others' good. It eliminates that peevish, perverse, and envious disposition, and fills the believer with the Spirit of love. And that, not feigned in show, but in deed and in truth, ready with a real, ready, sincere mind, and at all times to do good to any man, to any creature, that is capable of receiving good. Thus, my dear friends, as God is love, so those who dwell in God dwell in love. Where the soul is possessed with love and grace from the Father, the believer produces love and grace suitable to such an enjoyment. For grace and love in God being shed abroad in us works grace and love in us, love to God, to saints, to all men. And he that has not this grace, this love in him, how dwells the love of God in him? And finally, in this section, Collier spoke of this law as a law of edification. This law in the Spirit is likewise a law of edification. It answers that exhortation of the Apostle, let all things be done to edification. It is this law of grace which seasons the soul with grace, and the words and communications with salt, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Have faith in yourselves, and have peace one with another. In a word, this law of the Spirit delivers believers from earthliness, vanity, and folly, from carnal and unprofitable discourses. And that word of Christ is made good in them. He that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit that he would give. And the Spirit gives several gifts, working several operations, but he is given to everyone to profit with all. Having spoken of how this law lays bare the false profession of the carnal professor, Collier closed with, "And therefore my exhortation to all of you who have tasted how gracious the Lord is to wait upon him for a more full pouring forth of the Spirit of peace, love and edification, that you may declare yourselves to be a people of peace and love, that you may become a blessing, a comfort to each other, that the peace and love of God shining in you and through you may so conform you to itself, and so gather you up into its own nature, that you may shine forth as a people possessed indeed with love. That is, it may be made known to all men that you are indeed the children of a heavenly Father, not of this world, being born from above, not of mortal, but of immortal seed, which shall endure forever, so that you may be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who has called you to an immortal crown, an eternal kingdom, and glory which shall never have an end." In his The Body of Divinity, 1674, Collier was clear that despite his perfection in Christ, in his justification and positional sanctification, no believer throughout his earthly life is perfect in his own works. Perfection in the new covenant restoration and life is a glory to be believed beyond what we do, or can yet know or enjoy. That is to say, while the saints are perfect in Christ in their justification and positional sanctification, alas, they are not so in themselves in their progressive sanctification. That must wait for the last day. But this does not mean that the believer need make no effort, that he has an excuse for not aiming for perfection. Indeed, by Christ working in him through his Spirit, he will be moved to progressive sanctification. Justification always leads to progressive sanctification. In his The Marrow of Christianity, Collier made the point, the effect of faith is such as that God by it works up the soul to an internal and external conformity to Christ in some measure, with a spiritual and eternal conformity in perfection in another world, when faith shall cease and love and unity be made perfect. Collier, therefore, though he clearly saw and set out the glories of the believer's liberty and perfection in Christ, also stressed the necessity of the believer's progressive sanctification. And this, he argued, is reached not by letting go and letting God, but by the believer's determined obedience to the commands of Scripture. Collier further gloried in the provision of the new covenant, in that Christ by his Spirit gives the believer a new heart to love his master's law and a will to obey it. Whatever else may be said about Thomas Collier, he was no antinomian. Or, if on the basis of this chapter he was, God grant that I and many more may be antinomians.